These days, we have amazing high-tech tools that draw people together. Even with these astonishing gadgets, though, cultivating a healthy relationship requires intentional effort and plenty of time for one-on-one interaction. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues our biographical study of Moses. And in this next lesson, we'll discover what it means to set aside time with God as our highest priority. Although delivered many decades ago, today's study provides timeless wisdom on how to cultivate a personal relationship with our Creator. Chuck titled today's message, Sinai, Where Moses Met God.
Tonight I want to talk about the most important priority in your life, and for that matter, the most important involvement, the most important investment of your time in all of your life. God revealed some of these things to me through the study of what some could call an irrelevant section of Scripture. And at first reading of Exodus chapter 19, you might get that same impression. How could we find life's most important priority in a place like that? But it is there. And we want to center our attention upon the nucleus of thought in the application of this message, and I want to reserve considerable time for that. First, will you turn with me to this section we've mentioned already, chapter 19 of Exodus. Directly, our thoughts will center upon Moses and his meeting with God. Ultimately, they will center upon our meeting with God, which is priority number one. Our time that we spend with the Lord as His children. Now, you will remember in days past, we found Moses as God's choice instrument for leadership over the people of Israel. He led them out of Egypt in the Exodus. He led them through the Red Sea, miraculously by God's power. He listened to their complaints as they couldn't find water to drink or food to eat. And God gave them both by His marvelous provision. And they came through the wilderness, protected from the enemies, all the way down to the base of the Sinai Peninsula, which is where we find them in this passage tonight. Exodus 19 begins by that place where they met together before the Lord. You see, in order for the people to meet with God, in order for Moses to be on that mountain hearing God's revelation, there had to be the proper preparation. Now, part of the preparation has to do with a place where they met. That's in verses 1 and 2. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountains. A couple of things attract our attention in the reading of this, these couple of verses. First, they came to the wilderness. Second, they camped in the wilderness. The place where they met was at Sinai. Chances are that very few of us have ever or will ever be at Sinai. Sinai is a series of mountains at the base of the Sinai Peninsula. Some of these peaks reach as high as 8,000 feet. The mountain is solid granite. A large and expensive book was given me by my sister a number of years ago entitled God's Wilderness. And in this book, the book is done by a group of Jewish scholars, archaeologists, authors, men who know history like the back of our hand. And in this book, there are a number of pages of pictures of Sinai. I know it's tantalizing for me to hold up a picture for a group this large because about 10 rows on back, you can't see anything but white and black. But it is a beautiful picture of the southernmost area of the Sinai range of mountains. The writers say this: the awe-inspiring granite peaks at the southern tip of the Sinai Peninsula seem to form a gigantic fist of God, proclaiming, "Here, here." The ever-changing, ever-deepening colors of the mountains in this part of Sinai invest this indescribably beautiful region with an aura of sanctity. And one can well believe that here God appeared to Moses. And then they add this, having been there at that spot: Israeli scholars who explored the peninsula in the brief period of Israeli occupation came to experience a holiness pervading Sinai's mountains. And they believe that it was in this region that the Israelites encamped when the law was given. Now, I don't think in the middle of a service such as this, in the comfort of a place like this, we can possibly imagine the majesty of that place where they were. But the place was an important spot in God's plan. I know that many of us focus on the cross as a point of reference in meditating. I wish that we could replace that with a great, massive, imaginary range of mountains, solid granite, gray, with all the hues of deep purple, the blackness of night, and the silence of space, as these great peaks like a gigantic fist reach heavenward. That's where they met, as a people 2 million strong, to hear God's voice. You and I have been to such mountainous areas, and we can just draw upon our memory to realize the majesty of mountains. I love the surf. I take delight in seeing the changes in the desert, but I don't think anything can compare to the mountains to describe the majesty of the Creator. Now, that's where they were, jutting out above the great wilderness desert of Sinai is this gigantic series of peaks called Sinai. And there, God planned to meet with His people. But let me add that God does not quickly run into one's presence, nor do we quickly find God's presence. There is no frivolity in this matter of contacting and communing with God. There had to be preparation. Remember, these people had been grumbling through their wilderness journey. Now, notice the preparation that God required. I find in these several verses, 3 through 15, four specific things that God required of the people. He brought them to this place, but before He ever gave His revelation to them, He required four specifics. Verse 3, follow along and mark them. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then," here's the first, "if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." That last statement was directed to Moses. Moses, take that statement back down the mountain to the people. The first requirement was a willingness to obey. God wanted to be sure that His words would not fall on deaf ears. There must be an attitude of willingness. "Lord, I want to obey what You say." Now, many people think, basing their feelings on the movie, The Ten Commandments, or the Bible, that Moses went up once and got everything and came down. But if you study the text through Exodus, you find that he actually made 7 trips. He was up and down, and up, and he was a busy man. And he took care of these matters ahead of time before he had that 40-day vigil in God's presence to receive God's word. But now in this first journey up, God said, I want to be sure they're willing to obey. And so he came back down the mountain. Look at the verse 7. Moses came and called the elders of the people together and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. Now listen to the answer. Just imagine 2 million people in unison. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now there's their answer. Are you willing to obey? Yes, we're willing to obey. So Moses goes back up the mountain. Verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I shall come to you in a thick cloud, in order that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Notice the second requirement is in verse 9, a sensitivity to hear. Moses, not only do I want them willing to obey, I want them sensitive to hear when I speak. Now that will cause them to believe in you, Moses, when they hear what I am saying. So Moses took the word back to God, saying, yes, they're ready to hear. Now what is God doing? If I may interrupt your thinking for a moment. He is laying the groundwork for communications. Again, I want to remind you that he did not hasten to give his word. He laid a solid base, a structure of receptivity. They were to be ready to hear. They were to be willing to obey. Now, there is a third. Verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Verse 14. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people and they washed their garments. Requirement number 3. There was to be consecration of heart. Not only were they to have clean garments, but that the clean garments were to speak of a clean heart. There was to be no soil of their soul. They were to be clean, pure, without and within. Even to the point of washing up, they were to be ready to hear in clean apparel. There was one more. Verse 12. Now think about this as we read it. And you shall set bounds for the people all around. All around what? All around the mountain. This area where I'm going to meet with you, Moses, set a boundary, a fence, a barrier for the people. And then say, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, meaning with spear or arrow he will be killed. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. Verse 14, he went down from the mountain to the people. Now look across at verse 21. The Lord spoke to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. He wanted to be sure no one came up that mountain but precise people he would call, Moses and a few others. And Moses said to the Lord, verse 23, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou didst warn us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it. So the fourth, there was to be a deep respect for God's presence. So deep, so profound was this respect that they were not to touch the mountain. They were to wait upon God to speak to Moses and through him to them. I want to apply just for a moment something that strikes me as being obvious in this passage. We are living in a day of a very shallow concept of God. Our hymnology of the present era seems to speak of God as sort of a keen, neat pal Or in the words of one of the film stars, he's the great big daddy upstairs. Or more relevant, Jesus is the kind that keeps on trucking. That's not the biblical view of God at all. That's man's attempt to make God relevant, quote unquote. But there is a cheap twang with that. There is a twisting of the beauty of God's holiness. With a desire to make him relevant, we cheapen, we shallow the holiness of God. We make shallow the holiness of God. I find God so removed, so desirous of maintaining an elevated, exalted position that he marked off a boundary and he said, don't cross that. Don't become familiar and frivolous in my presence. I appreciate very much, Mark, the choice of the hymn of the month, this month. For years, I have reserved that particular hymn as one of the choice ones, unfortunately, that never makes it into the hymn books of our era. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. I love the second stanza. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light. Nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. I'll tell you, the Puritans, the people of old, really had a concept of God. You know why I camp on this now? Because a shallow view of God leads to a cheap life. You cheapen God, and you will have a cheap life. You make God shallow, you will become shallow. You keep God in profound respect, it is remarkable how it will deepen the roots of your spiritual life, which is one of the basics of this message tonight. I am deeply concerned over the shallowness of our walk. Our time with God is sort of a flip of the coin. Heads I do, tails I don't. Feel like it? Great. I don't? Well, His grace understands. I frankly do not find that. Especially do I not find it in such passages as we are in tonight. He is holy. He is exalted. He is the only wise God. He is the creator, the maker, the Lord. He's the master. He tells me what to do, and I have no option but to do it. There is no alternative, no multiple choice. One directive, and it is to do His will. And I reaffirm that in my meetings with Him and my times with Him. When Isaiah saw Him, He was high and lifted up. When Joshua fell upon Him, He fell upon His feet as dead. When Ezekiel saw Him, he couldn't describe Him, and he just put Him in the clouds as a number of shining wheels that would spin in the glories of heaven. He had no words to put Him in the print on the page. But not today. He's our pal. He's our buddy. No, He is not. He is our God. And He doesn't bow to our hurried pace. In silence, He waits for us to meet His demands. And then once having met them, He is pleased to give us incredible depth, which is lacking. It's rare today. One man wrote it this way. Listen carefully. The heaviest obligation upon the Christian church is to purify and elevate her concept of God until it is once more worthy of Him. In all her prayers and labors, this should have first place. We do the greatest service to the next generation of Christians by passing on to them, undimmed and undiminished, the noble concept of God, which we received from our Hebrew and Christian fathers of generations past. Say, how's your theology? What is your theology? Who is your God? I noticed something very significant, that when the meeting began, verse 20, it was not Moses who went up, but it was God who came down. When the preparations are such that they have met God's requirement, he comes down. He initiates the contact. It pleases him intensely when his children have properly prepared for those meetings with him. Verse 20, the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. What was it like up there? Listen to verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. Let's just read them. Just slowly and meditate on what we're reading. Verse 16. Came about on the third day when it was morning. There were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. Oh, man. That was some kind of experience. We have a little ripple of our earth here, and we have a funny feeling, and then we go back to normal. But it's not often that you see a granite mountain shaking, nor witness thunder, lightning, clouds, and blasting long blasts of trumpets in the heavens, knowing that God is ready to meet you.
You're listening to Insight for Living, and a message from Chuck Swindoll that was originally delivered more than 45 years ago. It's just one of 20 in his classic biographical teaching series on Moses. Stay with us because Chuck stopped by the studio to share a special update with our listening family. That's coming up in just a moment. But first, as you're ready to discover more timeless wisdom from the life of Moses, we invite you to encounter the book of Exodus on your own. It's filled with fascinating stories of conflict and resolution, and each one tells us more about the character and faithfulness of God. To spark your imagination and help you dig deeper on your own, Chuck asked his creative team to produce what we call our Searching the Scriptures Bible Studies. It's a journal of sorts that's spiral-bound and lays flat on your table or your lap. In this Bible study workbook for Moses, you'll be guided through the same method that Chuck uses for studying the Bible. We'd love to send you the Searching the Scriptures Bible Study Workbook today. To purchase a copy for our study on Moses, go to insight.org/workbooks or call us at 800-772-8888. And now, here's Chuck.
December 31st might be the most important date in the history of Insight for Living Ministries, because that's the date we close the books on our Insight for Living ministry through the year 2024. I'm serious here when I say, at no other time in my lifetime am I sensing the urgency for our message for the entire world in which we live. Pause for a moment and think back, just back over this year. We easily remember a contentious presidential campaign. We also remember a horrendous attack against Israel and Ukraine during that period of time. And the world at large seems to be at chaos with terrorists and the fear of terrorism, even here in these United States. All the while, it seems that our world at large is dismissing God entirely. There's an embracing of the woke mentality and a full denial among many that God even matters, or that Christ has anything to say for our times in which we live. Insight for Living has a different ministry, a different message, and we think that message needs to be heard. And so now it's time to step up and declare what we know to be true, that His Word is reliable, life-giving, and is able to change lives, no matter how deep they have departed from him, he's there for them. And our message takes Christ to where they are and offers them the hope they long for. All of this to say that our times are certainly volatile. No one knows what a day will bring forth, and especially during this era. We at Insight for Living know exactly where we stand. We stand on the written Word of God that presents the truth of the living Word, Jesus Christ. For us to be there and to make that message available to people, we need support. And I won't hesitate to say, we need your support. Your willingness to stand with us financially will make all the difference in the world as we step into this new year. Thank you in advance for your love for this ministry and for your generosity in supporting us.
We are deeply grateful for every member of our listening family and all those who support Insight for Living. As Chuck said a moment ago, we're approaching the conclusion to another ministry year. The goals for December are daunting. And so as you measure the impact of Insight for Living on your life, please follow God's leading and give whatever amount He places on your heart. To give a special end-of-year donation today, you can address your envelope to Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. Again, that's Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. To give a contribution online, just go to insight.org/donate or call us at 800-772-8888. I'm Bill Meyer, urging you to hear Chuck Swindoll's practical message on cultivating a deeper walk with God, Friday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Sinai, Where Moses Met God, was copyrighted in 1976, 1978, 1981, 1985, 1998, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.